Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the way you love us and the way you bless us. We pray, Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts this evening and that you would give us hearts that are receptive to what you have to say to us. Give us discernment as we look in your word that comes by your Holy Spirit. And Father, let us not just learn things, but let us receive what you have to say to us and let us walk in faith in the days that you've appointed for us. Thank you for this church. Thank you for these people. And I pray, Lord, you'll just continue to use us for your kingdom's glory. And Lord, any place that we come up short, we confess that to you and pray that, that you would empower us to be your people in this day. And Lord, may we never resist your spirit, but always trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me have you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Amos. You'll probably note, if you've been watching the news, that about 7:14 or so this evening, there is supposed to be a very close red moon out there. So you should get out in time to see that tonight. So let me just say to you, also if you're one who either is on the internet a lot or on the news a lot, you've probably heard all kinds of prophetic utterances about things that are going to happen. Some have just given them as warnings. Some have given them almost, for me, as close as being prophetic, trying to say that they're going to happen. The book of Peter says that in the end times, the scoffers will come. And that is true. They will come. But there's another point to this I just want to point out to you. Let's not give them ammunition to come. Be very careful. I don't care for prophecy that comes by way of the newspaper. I think we need to be very careful when we make statements. And I'm hoping that those who made these statements, though I'm not believing it's going to happen for the most part, when these things don't happen the way they said, will stand up and say they were wrong. But the track record of some before has not been evident. These things are going to happen, just like the Bible says. We just need to be very careful that we don't put it out there as if we know what's happening, when it's going to happen, and then we give the unbelievers reason to say, you know what, they said it again. Another guy said it was going to happen. Yeah, you know, so that's just my little input for you there, and you can do with that what you want to. It's just very important. We talk about integrity. We have to have integrity with the word, and that includes a prophetic word also. So we've got to be very careful in these times. All right, now, the book of Amos. Hope you have your Bibles and you'll take them. Let me just prepare you as we're going to go to the fifth chapter of Amos tonight. But you need to know something about Amos. You need to know, let's just suppose that God called you to be a prophet and you were a farmer. Okay, you say, what's up with this type of thing? Well, okay, let's just suppose that not only called you to be a prophet and you were a farmer, but let's just suppose that he called you to be a prophet to speak of his judgment in a time when everything was ideal, in a time when everybody was prospering, in a time when you really never had it better. Who would want to have that assignment? I'm convinced that none of us would really want to have the assignment of a prophet at all. Because remember, we talked about every one of the Old Testament prophets. What did they do? Did they listen to them? You know, who's the one I always like? Jeremiah. You can know what Israel was going to do. Whatever Jeremiah said, they would do the opposite of what he said. It's not an easy place to be a prophet. And certainly for Amos, it wasn't an easy place because he was a farmer who was called to be a prophet of God. And he was called to be a prophet of God in a time of great prosperity for the nation. And the message that God gave him was that God was going to judge them. They were going to be destroyed from the inside out. It would not be a well-received message. The name Amos carries on the meaning of the word Amos, means burden. And you can see how that would apply here, where God has put a burden upon Amos to go to the people of Israel and share with them that he's about to bring judgment upon them. Israel's not much different at that time as you find even our own country. Because you can have a lot of good prosperity, and you can have a lot of riches, and you can have a lot of good things going on. But just underneath the surface, if you just peel back a layer, you begin to see some things that are not so pleasing. You begin to see some things that are quite ugly. And that's what God was seeing when he looked at Israel. And so he raises up Amos to tell them it's time to turn back. And of course, they didn't. In the fifth chapter of this book, I believe we have what is God's last call or final call to the nation of Israel. And that he's going to bring judgment upon them. There is a time, and we have a very patient God. Would you agree with that? How many of you have God been patient with you? Of course. Yeah, thank you, Lord. But there comes a time when the Spirit of God will no longer strive with men. There comes a time when God says, that's it, you've crossed the line. There's a time when God gives his last call to a people. And I don't know if we're there yet as a nation, but I don't know how much further we can go before that call comes. So I think it's important for us to look at what he says to them and then apply these things to where we find ourselves as a nation. Now remember, in the midst of every judgment of God, God always had a remnant. God always had a faithful people. They were never the majority, okay? But they also had to face the consequences of God's judgment because they were a part of that nation. So, let's read with me, if you will, Amos chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 6 for a purpose tonight. He said, hear this word which I take up against you, a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel has fallen. She will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land, and there is no one to raise her up. For thus saith the Lord God, the city that goes out by 1,000 shall have 100 left, and the one who goes out by 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. For thus saith the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel, nor enter Gilgal, nor pass over Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like a fire in the house of Joseph and devour it with no one to quench it in Bethel. I hope that you can get at least a taste or a flavor for what God is trying to say through Amos. Now listen, again I want to tell you, this would certainly be a time when the people would look at him and say, what are you talking about? And you have to put it in that context. We're doing great. They would even say, look at how blessed we are of God. See, they're not much different than we are today. We have so many things, and we say, certainly God is blessing us because of look at our prosperity. I remember an older gentleman, he's probably 90-something years old now, over in Mesa, when I was pastoring there, he came to me one time and said, pastor, don't you understand that prosperity is not always a blessing? Because the tendency of man when they are prosperous is to take their eyes off of God rather than look to God. And so these people would have said to Amos, you've lost it, man, because we've never been more blessed of God. And we need to understand that it's quite true. The same thing is true in this nation, and the same thing is true, unfortunately, in many people's minds in the church. We look at things and assume everything is all right. And as I tried to share with you this morning as we prepared for come to the Lord's Supper, is that what God looks at is not things, but what God looks at as the heart. He peels back and he looks at the heart and he sees what the condition of the heart is. Please don't assume that somebody prospering means they're automatically right with God. That is a false theology. It's a false teaching in the church. And too bad it's permeating the church in every level and in every denomination. That somehow everything happening good to you somehow proves that you're right with God. There are a lot of great saints that wouldn't even fit for, including the Son of God himself. So why do we accept it? Why do we look to that? Why do we evaluate what someone is going through and automatically assume if everything's good in their life that they must have the blessings of God, or if they're going through terrible time, that automatically the judgment of God is upon them? We need to be like our Heavenly Father. Do you believe, and I don't want you to answer, I want you to think about this. Do you believe that it's possible, if we were sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit in the church, that he would show us each other's hearts? want you to think about that. I think he would. I think that's what he wants to do. I think that that's the intimacy that he talks about in the Scripture. More than just a surface relationship, but one where we really, really, really know one another. Say, Tony, from a place of infallibility, and I'm not talking about it. I'm just talking about, I think God's Holy Spirit wants to build such a body where we know each other. And all the things that flow out of that kind of relationship with one another. We are about this deep and about that wide. And unfortunately, the American church, that's about their theology too. It's about that deep and about that wide. And that's not Christianity. He wants to take us deep. He wants us to move into that place of intimacy as the body of Christ. We talk about unity this morning. How can there be unity when there is no real heart connection, not only with God, but with one another? When God spoke to Amos, God was showing Amos what his people's hearts looked like, what was going on beneath the surface. God helped him to see not just what everybody could see with their naked eye, but what people could see with the eye of faith. You see, we easily quote, "I do not live by sight, but I live by faith," but that's not really true. We mostly live by sight. What's happening? How do we observe it? How do we evaluate it? How do we consider it makes us feel? Isn't that a crazy thing to say in a church? How does that make you feel? What? What does that have to do with truth? Some of you are more emotional than others. Some of you have deeper feelings than others. In my family, my wife has all the feelings. Okay? It's time, and I like to have this crowd on Sunday night because I want you to think a little bit deeper. I want you to go a little bit deeper. It would be so easy to look at this and join those people that Amos had to prophesy to and say, you know what? They were doing great. And we become so earthly minded that we do the exact same thing. My bank account looks good. The economy looks good. Political system looks good. This looks good. That looks good. Certainly God is blessing us. All those things could look good from the outside, and there could be a cancer growing on the inside that is eating us up. That's what was happening to Israel. And I believe that God was trying to say that Israel's problem was a spiritual problem. It wasn't an economic problem. It wasn't a political problem. It wasn't a national problem. It was a spiritual problem. And every nation and every great civilization that's existed has deteriorated because of a spiritual problem that they've had. They become corrupted from the inside out. And every one of them, if you read history, thought everything was great. God is calling us to see things the way that He sees things. And I want to remind you that times change, but people remain the same. Times change, the names change, the languages change, but the nations remain the same. That's right. When you look at verses 1 and 2, you think about, you know, what is he saying to them? The beginning, he said, "I'm going to bring a lamentation," which is a grieving, a crying out over the house of it, the condition of the house of Israel. And then he says this, beginning of verse 2, it just kind of hits you. It ought to hit you. It says, "The virgin of Israel has fallen." The innocence. The purity. The relationship with a holy God. It no longer exists. And I don't know how many of you agree with me. I'll ask you, how many of you believe we're in a post-Christian nation right now? If that's true, doesn't that kind of fit us? The innocence is gone. The purity is gone. We find ourselves looking like this. And notice what he says. He says, "She will rise no more. And she lies forsaken in her land, And there is no one. And I want you to hear it this way. There is no one that can raise her up. Now, in this political season, if you think a personality is going to come along that can raise this country back up, you are dreaming, I put it that way, or you are living, you're trusting in what will not happen. There's only one remedy for the condition of, and if you agree with me that it's a spiritual problem that our nation finds itself in, then there's only one remedy for that. And you have it all around you. God already told us. You look at the verse on the walls around you. God's already told us. No one can raise her up. Nothing changes. Because man's heart, the condition of man's heart is to rebel against God. It's to go against God. And it's to forget the very blessings of God that established us in whatever position we find ourselves in. And this is at every level of man's organizations and gatherings. You know, you can go from the largest nation to the smallest nation. You can go, if you're not careful, you can go to corporations. If you're not careful, you can go to churches. God raises people up and puts them in position. They forget that it's God who put them there. They stand in that place because God has put them in that place. And innocence leaves. And the wonder leaves. And the trust leaves. We begin to function as a way, in a very carnal way. So when God pulls back, he doesn't see a heart that surrendered to him. What he sees is a heart that's filled with self. And directed by self. And trusting self. People change. Nations change. Okay? Languages change. Civilizations change. But overall, they all remain the same at the same time. We go on and we look at this passage a little bit more. And it is God's desire to call a people back to himself. Verse 4, verse 6, begin and say the same thing. What's it say? Seek the Lord and live. What's the hope for Israel that Amos is giving them? Seek the Lord and live. What's the hope for our nation? Seek the Lord and live. What's the hope for mankind? Seek the Lord and live. If you don't believe that, then you probably, I don't know why you're here. I really don't know why you're here. Now, that is your message. We kind of make it a little bit softer by calling it the gospel. Right? And we train people on how to share the gospel. But the message of the gospel is really that blunt. Is it not? Okay? That's why the message of the cross is an offense to those who are perishing. They don't like it that blunt. They're going to treat you like Israel treated Amos. What? We're okay. We're all right. Amos, you don't know what you're talking about. And if we're not all right, we're certainly as all right as those people who go down to your church there, Amos. We're certainly as all right as they are. Sound familiar? Sounds familiar to me. I can't tell you how many times in the last 3 decades I've heard that at every church I pastor. I'm just as good as anybody who goes down to your church, Tony. Just as good. You know, I'd really turn it around and say, you know what? No, you're just as bad as anybody who goes down to my church. But your problem is you still haven't put your trust in the one who can make you right with the eternal God. Amos had a simple message. Elsewhere in the Bible, there's another prophet, a minor prophet, by the name of Jonah. Jonah didn't have too much of a long... Jonah didn't have any Baptist background as far as I know. Because he walks in that city and just says, repent or God's going to destroy you. Basically, it's his message. What do you think the people of Fountain Hills would think if that became our message this week? If we walked around the fountain? Yeah. That's very interesting. I got a great illustration on him spending time in the belly of a whale, but a fish, a great fish, but I'll deal with that one another. But yeah. But think about that. Very simple message. Not a lot of exposition. Because the message of evangelism is a very simple message. The message of the gospel is a very simple message. Seek the Lord and live. Seek the Lord and live. Amos could see, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that Israel's problem was a spiritual problem. They turned from God. They had rejected God. And they had brought this judgment, or they were bringing this judgment upon themselves. And their only hope to avoid the judgment of God was to turn to God. Or to return to God, if you will. That was their only hope. Why do we, as citizens primarily of the kingdom of heaven, try to find solutions in other places other than the Word of God? And I do it all the time. I'm as guilty as anybody. Why do we do that? I always wonder, why do we seek the world for solutions when it's a world, and I'm talking about a world system, when it's the world system and a world way of thinking that's got us into this trouble in the first place? The world does not think like God. The world, according to Scripture, is at enmity with God. They're at odds with one another. Why they couldn't receive Jesus when he came. If the world was connected with God, then when the Son of Man came, they would have readily accepted him, right? But because they're at odds with God and enmity with God, they're not going to accept God. So what have we learned in 2,000 years since of the existence of the church? We've learned to be more like the world than we are like our Jesus. I find nowhere in here, as he's ministering to people, that he trusts in the methodologies or in the message of the world to meet mankind's greatest needs. Matter of fact, when time and time and time again, when people tried to get him off message, if you will, and off ministry to pull them down that track, he always brought it right back to kingdom, what I call kingdom truths. He always brought it right back to that. If that's his message, should it not be our message? If we're the body of Christ, shouldn't that be how we respond? Well, then everybody will think we're a religious nut. Well, they didn't like Jesus either, did they? We've learned to marry the church with the world. It's a funny thing that what we Baptists do sometimes, especially when we look, you know, did you know the Pope was in the country? Well, of course you did. You couldn't learn left or right to know the Pope's in the country. What's a funny thing what we Baptists do to the Catholics? We get on them pretty hard about you know, joining the church with the state or the church with the world. But we do it too. We do it too. It's our approach. We are more comfortable in the world than we are in our walk with Jesus. We're more comfortable living in the world. And we like to Christianize the world. And the world's methodology, and the world's way, and the world's message. We like to Christianize it. Paul makes it very clear. If you add anything else to Jesus, then you don't have Jesus. You can't change the message. You can't change the reality of who Christ is to fit the time in which you live and still have the message of Christ. It's just an impossibility. You say, but the message of Christ is ancient. No. Change your word. It's not ancient, it's eternal. Or you might say it's timeless. You might, and there are people who tell you that's all passé. We move beyond that. Well, moving beyond that is to move toward, what we're going to look at the end of this passage, is to move toward destruction, as it did for Israel. So God's message to the world that you and I live in is that it needs to seek the Lord and live. It is the, listen, you have to believe this. It is the only hope. It's the only hope for this world. And we got to live like we believe that. Because if we don't believe it, how will they ever believe it? How will they ever hear it? You see, that's kind of the dilemma, I think, that Paul was dealing with in Romans chapter 10. If there is no one to preach the word, how are they ever going to hear the word? If there's no one to share the gospel, how are they going to ever hear the gospel? Seek the Lord and live. Now, Amos, again being inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, I believe knew exactly where these people would go. He would go where we would go. Or they would go where we would go. And you know where we have a tendency to go? We all do it all the time. Well, I remember when I was involved in this church, and I was pastoring this church, and God moved in a great way in this church, and God did these great things. And so let me tell you about what God did 20-something years ago in a church that I pastored 20-something years ago. You say, what's wrong with that? We always want to return to something that happened in the past because we don't want to deal with now. And we do it all the time. I remember when the Baptists were this great big, strong evangelistic group. I remember when our church was this, and we were this, and we did this, and we did that, and we did that. And those are wonderful markers in your walk. But that's what they are. But you're still here. We're still here. And it's great what happened 20 years ago, but if God is not moving today, we got real problems. And I want you to notice what Amos says, because again, he knows where we go as human beings. Look at verse 5, because it reveals to us that we as human beings, we want to return to the place where God did something rather than trust God in this day. Here's what he said. After verse 4, he says, seek me, and he said, but do not seek Bethel, nor enter Gilgal, nor pass over to Beersheba. He gives them warning. Now, those places may not have a lot of impact upon you and me. I mean, I could probably say, God may say to me, Tony, don't go back to Tucson, or don't go back to Mesa, or don't go back to where you were a teenager, and God moved in your heart in a great way. Don't just trust those things. God is alive today. He is new every morning. He's powerful not 20 years ago, but He's powerful today. And He's real today. For the Israelites, they would have understood what He's talking about here. When He said, don't go back to Bethel, what happened at Bethel? Genesis chapter 28. Verse 15, Bethel is a place where God made a covenant promise with a man by the name of Jacob. And in that promise, God said, I promise you, I will not leave you. I promise you, I will always be with you. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? And God says to Amos, don't just go back there. Don't go back and rely upon what God said to Jacob. Let God speak to you today. God was real to Jacob then at Bethel, but God needs to be real to you today. So then he goes on and says, and don't go seeking, or don't enter Gilgal. And what's Gilgal? Well, Gilgal is a place, you read in the book of Joshua, is a place where Joshua set up the monumental stones for what God had done. Monument stones, stones of monument, something like that. A marker. Set up the stones as a marker. He said, that's not what you need. Israel, what you need is God today doing something spectacular in your life today. What had God done through Joshua? God had taken Joshua and the people all throughout the land and gave them victory pretty much everywhere they went. And they came back and they set up a marker unto God. God said, that's not where you need to be entering. That's not what I have for you today. I have something new for you today. I have something real for you today. Seek me today and live. Don't just merely trust in what happened in the past. Beersheba. Beersheba is reference to Abraham, and where Abraham made a covenant with the king Abimelech, and God blessed him. It's a crazy story. I can't figure it all out. I just got to tell you that one. But it's a crazy story, but God blesses Abraham and pours into his life more than he had than when that story started. You have to read it. It's just, you're all familiar with that? Okay. You work through it, and when you figure it out, you come talk to me. But all I know is at that place, God poured blessing into Abraham. That's what the Bible says. And so the reference there, again, is God has blessed our father Abraham, and God is trying to say that you can't just trust in that God has blessed your father Abraham. Today you need to seek God. Today you need to. You see, there is no such thing as being a descendant of Abraham and automatically being saved. The New Testament, what's it say? You know, it says God could raise up descendants of Abraham out of these stones. And unfortunately, in some bad theology in some of our evangelical churches today, people say, well, if someone has a Jewish heritage, that they must automatically be, quote, a chosen person or saved of God. God doesn't save nationally. God saves one soul at a time. That doesn't mean he doesn't call a people, especially to himself, but that doesn't mean that every Jew in the Old Testament is saved because they were descendants of Abraham. Nor does it mean same thing. It also doesn't mean that if you are a member of a church that you're automatically saved either, because you were confirmed or baptized or brought in as a child. One person at a time, one soul at a time. The Holy Spirit convicting somebody about their condition and bringing them to the place where they respond to God. Seek God and live. Don't go back to the past. Don't trust what God has done in the past for where you are today. Learn from that, of course. Be grateful for that, of course, because that has happened before you and brought you to this place. But you cannot trust in that for your security. You cannot trust in that for being made right with God. You must seek the Lord today if you're going to live. Now, what if we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit today? We hear the lamentation of God today over this nation. And we look at our nation and we say, you know, we're not much different than Israel. We're a very prosperous nation. But when you peel back, what's getting to the place where you don't even have to peel back the cover anymore, does it? But when you really look at where people are, more specifically, even where religious or church people are, and you peel back a little bit and you see hearts that are not turned toward God, not tuned into God, not seeking God, not loving God, but just doing what needs to be done. All the outward trappings, but the heart not being right. I wonder what the Holy Spirit would have to say to us. I wonder if we could hear the voice of God calling us back again. Seek me and live. Because I genuinely believe that God wants to do a new thing in our day. The Holy Spirit wants to do something now. He's still at work. If he didn't, I think we'd be out of here. And what the shame is he's waiting on us. When we ought to be the most eager people to say, Holy Spirit, cleanse me. Holy Spirit, fill me. And Holy Spirit, use me for whatever you want to do. But too often, even we church people are too busy in the past, reminiscing about what God had done 20 years ago, trusting in an experience 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus. And that's a good thing when that happened. But if that's all you have, you're in trouble. God, make my heart right today. Make yourself real to me today. Is it any wonder the church is dying? And it is dying. Do I believe there will always be a remnant? I do. But overall, the church is in a very poor, poor health. What will be the result if a nation does not listen? Go down to verse 9. It's very blunt. It's almost as blunt as seek me and live. Here's what he says in verse 9. He rains ruin upon the strong so that the fury comes upon the fortress. When does he rain ruin? Paul says, when everybody, or actually, it's Jesus. When Jesus says, when everybody says peace and safety, when everybody thinks everything's okay, that's what Jesus said. When everybody says everything is wonderful, we got it all figured out, and we learn to live without God, when they proclaim that, then he says, sudden destruction comes. Because God knows what is. And God knows where we are. Peter tells us that when the judgment of God begins, it will begin in the house of God. Because ultimately, in this world, we are the people that are the most responsible for what this word says. The lost people don't even know what it says. They can't even comprehend what it says. You and I become responsible. So when God begins to move his hand of judgment, he'll begin in the church of God. Interesting phenomena from a pastor's perspective. I see God doing great things, wonderful things, even in our church. I do. I see lives being changed. I see new people coming and joining and being a part. I see new ministries. I see some good things. At the same time, I see some pretty ugly things. I see responses and conversations and statements. I see shallowness, bitterness, envy. I see the enemy at the same time that God's doing something, the enemy doing something. And unfortunately, I see some of our people giving in to what the enemy's doing. And letting the enemy use him. Sad. It really is sad. Because we could be experiencing, and I think the enemy always attacks. But listen to me. It really is a question of which voice you're going to listen to. The enemy's going to speak. You're going to give him an audience? You're going to let it put that word of bitterness in your ear so it moves from your ear through your brain down to your heart? So where you begin to respond in such a way that your response is not godly at all? We know how to wrap it in Christianity to make it sound like our bitterness is actually from God, a word from God. But God peels back. He says, Tony, what you just said to that person, that precious soul, is not a word from God. It's a word from your own bitter heart. That you've misused my name to tie it to me. That breaks my heart. Because we do it. We do it. We quote verses like love covers a multitude of sins, and then we act like love doesn't exist because it covers nothing for us. There has to be a transformation of the heart in this church. I have to have it, and you have to have it. And it's way past time for us to be waiting on it to happen to somebody else in the church so that we say then we'll reciprocate, we'll respond to that. I have to decide what is God. I'm going to let God's Holy Spirit do it in my heart. I have to decide whether I'm going to seek God and live or I'm going to let death and destruction reign in my life, in my family, and in the church that God has allowed me to be blessed with. I ask you to bow your head with me tonight. It would be so easy just to let this message be about Israel in the Old Testament or about America today and miss that this message really is about us. It's about me and about you. It's about our hearts and what flows out of them and who's in control of them. It's about whose voice we listen to and how we let those voices that come into our hearts and our spirits lead us and guide us. I love James, so practical. James says this, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Jesus said, my Father is your great shepherd. And he says, my sheep know my voice. If we belong to him and he's speaking, we'll know it's him. He goes on to say, you know, and another voice they will not hear. And I'm asking God to make that so for me. I don't want to hear another voice. And I want my heart to be right. And I pray that for you also. Let me pray with you. Father, I thank you for the way that you love us. You're so patient. You're so kind. But Father, your word is very direct. And Father, you know our hearts. You know what's there. And you called us to be your people. And the price you paid to make us your people is an eternal price. And Father, in many cases I have, and I think we have, taken for granted that we are privileged to be called your children. Lord, Amos said that we are to seek God and live. And I pray that would be the intent of my heart in the days ahead and the intent of the heart of every person who've received your message here tonight. Lord, let us not give in to the other voices that are all around us, but let us hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and let us follow you completely and totally submitted and surrendered to the Spirit of God. That we might be your church, that we might experience the life, the abundant life that you promised to those who follow you. Thank you for that promise. Father, remind me of it, remind us of it every day as we go through life and as we experience all the circumstances and situations of life to seek you and experience life. I pray this in your name.